Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Andrew Shatkin Show on every evening at 6:30, 8 o'clock, sometimes 9:30, sometimes 10, sometimes 11, but you will get the facts and the truth and nothing but the facts and the truth. That is what you'll get on this show. I would ask you to bear with me. In this show, I often speak of theological topics. I'm a graduate of Princeton Theological Seminary, MDiv, with a degree in biblical languages and theology, Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. And I'm very much committed to the Christian faith. Totally, I adhere to the full authority of Holy Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And in addition, I adhere to the creeds of the Church, the Athanasian Apostles and Nicene Creed. Before I go into my Christian faith and its relation to this show, I want to tell you what I'm going to talk about tonight, and I think it's an interesting topic. I've recently talked about, in general, the subject of suffering and why men suffer, men and women in this world. This is a world of suffering and evil and wickedness, and it's quite clear that there's a great deal of human sufferings in the world. Now, what I'm going to talk about tonight is the suffering of Christ and what it means and what are we going to do with it. What is this man who claims to be God, who is crucified and tortured? What are we going to say about this? However, I'm going to talk a little about my background. I will talk about and give my interpretation of the suffering of Christ, but I will also, before that, give my background as a person and sort of key you into where I'm coming from. This is a politically incorrect show. We don't go in for political correctness. We could go in for intellectual honesty, honest discernment. We don't go in for media lies, media falsehoods, or the big lie. We don't go in for that. We don't go in for political rhetoric. We go in for facts and truth and nothing but the facts and truth. And we gain these tracts of truth through reflection and thought based on Holy Scripture and in addition on great Christian books of the past and thinkers such as T.S. Eliot, John Milton, and others. Now, I'd like you to understand that this is a politically incorrect show. We get for the facts and the truth, and sometimes they disturb people, or they're not happy with it. They prefer to hear political rhetoric or media lies or media falsehoods, but that won't do you or me any good. They'll only mislead us and make fools of us, largely. However, the second aspect of my background is that I'm a Christian, and I adhere to the full authority of Holy Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and I adhere to the creeds of the Church and follow them, the Athanasian Apostles and Nicene Creed, and I also adhere to the great Christian writers such as Augustine, John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, his autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, John Milton's Paradise Lost, written while he was blind, as well as Paradise Regained. These are epic poems from a great poet, and he honed in on the tragic event and cosmic event in human history, the fall of man into sin in Genesis 2. He wrote this epic poem based on that. It's a wonderful piece of work. He wrote it while he was blind, as well as he wrote Paradise Regained while he was blind, and Samson Agonistes while he was blind, a book taken from the Book of Judges and in the form of a Greek play. That is where I'm coming from as a Christian. I'm not going to alter my view on that respect, but I say this, that my Christian views, I part ways. First of all, I want to say that in general, I'm a conservative person, politically, and in this show, I'm conservative. But I part ways with the conservative position on abortion and gay marriage. I think they're right. I don't think those are good things, but I have nothing against my gay friends. I love them. I know that Jesus wants them to be with him in heaven. As it says in, he says in Timothy, Epistle to Timothy, Paul says to the Epistle to Timothy, says God wills that all men be saved, and that includes our gay friends, our Muslim friends, our Hindu friends, our Buddhist friends, all men and women he wills to be saved and to live with him in eternal life in heaven, in the joy of Christ. That is what he wants for people, and that is what he wishes for people to have. So, yes, politically I am conservative, but I part ways. I have a great concern. Jesus had a great concern for poverty, the underclass. He himself lived a life of poverty. And he said to the rich young man, if you want to have eternal life, give away your goods. We said of Jesus, who is this man that eats with publicans and sinners? And anything good came out of Nazareth. Jesus identified with poverty. He said the poor were blessed. He said that he doesn't want people poor. Let me make that clear, ladies and gentlemen. When he said the poor were blessed, the poor in spirit are blessed, he means they will be rewarded in the next life for their suffering in this life. He doesn't want people poor. That is my definitive interpretation of that passage. But he definitely, most of his followers were underclass poor people, and they still are today. Next, I am a... I've run two radio shows, a podcast show and a blog talk radio show. And these shows are Christian shows, but I welcome all faiths and all ideas and opinions on this show. And many people, over 4,300 people from 80 countries have visited my podcast show. And many people from Muslim countries, including Iran, Iraq, and Saudi Arabia, not surprisingly, have visited this Blog Talk radio show. I welcome all views. I know Jesus died for all men and welcomes all ideas. He welcomes all faiths on 100% in every way. So he wishes all men to be saved, and his love is abounding for our Hindu brothers, for our Buddhist brothers, for our Islamic brothers, for our gay brothers and sisters. He loves them, and he wants them to be with him in heaven. So I've also written a number of books, Christian books and legal books. I've written two legal books, Select Legal Topics, Volumes 1 and 2. And I've written a number of Christian books, Essays in the Christian Worldview, Essays in Faith, Culture, Politics, and Philosophy, a book of the Parables. By the way, the Parables are wonderful expositions of Jesus' thought and the thought of God as set forth in the Gospels. There's 41 of them. This book on the parables interprets the 41 parables. I think you'll find it worth reading and worth understanding. Next, I have written a book on the Psalms, my interpretation of 150 Psalms. I read the Psalms in Hebrew in seminary. They are great literary work. They are excellent Hebrew lyric poetry. Fantastic lyric poetry. They're beautiful, they're great, and they're spiritual treasures. And I recommend that you read the Psalms and reread them, and you will not tire of reading the Psalms as opposed to any other book you may take up. You will not tire of them. They are so great as lyric poetry and as spiritual treasures. Continue to read them, and don't stop reading the Psalms until you have absorbed their greatness. Whoever wrote the Psalms was a very, very great lyric poet. And whoever wrote the Psalms, his greatness still lives in the world. Next, I have written other books. I've written a chapter on paternity in New York Family Law and Practice. I'm writing four blog books on my blogs. I'm writing four books of my philosophical, theological, and current events blogs. That'll be four books. I'm writing a book on the miracles in the Bible, which is one chapter in these miracles. I'm writing a book on the book of Job. I haven't started it yet, but it's on the hot burner. Job is a great, great piece of work of an Edomite who was tried and tested by God. He was not Jewish, but he got into the Hebrew canon. Job is a great book and a great piece of work. and it's well worth reading and reflecting on 100%. You can't stop reading the Bible because the Bible has great literary treasures and great spiritual treasures and great intellectual treasures. You cannot exhaust the resources of Holy Scripture in any way. I have also written a chapter on evidence in Bender's Consolidated Evidence, Race Gestae. I've written a chapter in New York Jurisprudence on criminal law demands and notices. Again, that's a legal encyclopedia, New York Jurisprudence. I wrote a chapter in that. I've written three law review articles, which have had bought by many universities and bought by the United States Supreme Court and the State Department. These include a law review article on Syracuse Law Review, a criminal procedure in which many, many universities throughout the world have bought this book, and also many universities throughout the world have bought this book. And the United States Supreme Court and the State Department has bought the book. In addition, I've written two other law review articles, legal articles, journal articles, on Academicus, an Albanian scientific journal, on the United States educational system and its failure, and on the sexual orientation discrimination, which I oppose. These are both bought by the State Department, and they have been widely bought by many universities throughout the world. So that's as much as I'm going to say about my background. And tonight I'm going to talk about my understanding of why God sent Christ to suffer. Or better put, why I talked about previously why men suffer. Now I'm going to talk about and try to understand the suffering of Christ. In the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the sufferings of Christ are specifically related. For example, in Matthew chapter 26, it is said that the chief priests and elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest and took counsel together to arrest Jesus by stealth before executing him. We're given a picture of what this Jesus had to go through. We're told the chief priests and elders of the people in Matthew chapter 26 gathered in the palace of the high priest and took counsel to arrest him before executing him. Matthew relates that Judas goes to the chief priest and asks what he would be compensated for the delivery of Jesus, and they pay him 30 pieces of silver. So we're given the story of that Judas goes to the chief priest. Again, this man Jesus is being attacked significantly. Judas goes to the chief priest and asks what he would be compensated for the delivery of Jesus, and they pay him 30 pieces of silver. Matthew also relates that Pontius Pilate makes a decision not to release Jesus, but to release Barabbas, and then washes his hands of the entire situation. So again, we're giving a picture of what this man Jesus went through. The elders and chief gather in the palace of the high priest and take counsel to arrest Jesus for executing him. Matthew says that Judas goes to the chief priest and asks what they can pay him for the delivery of Jesus, and they pay him 30 pieces of silver. Matthew also relates that Pontius Pilate makes a decision not to release Jesus, but to release Barabbas, and then washes his hands of the entire situation. Again, we have Pontius Pilate being indifferent to this innocent man and washing his hands of the entire situation. Subsequently in the chapter, it is related the soldiers strip Jesus, put a scarlet robe upon him, place a crown of thorns upon his head, take the reed and strip him of the robe before leading him away to crucifixion. So we have a situation of more torture, more demeaning actions related to Jesus. The soldiers strip Jesus, put a scarlet robe upon him, place a crown of thorns upon his head, put a reed in his right hand, and then mock and spit him, and take the reed and strip him of the robe before leading him away to crucifixion. So we're told the soldiers stripped Jesus, put a scarlet robe upon him, humiliating him, placing a crown of thorns upon his head, putting a reed in his right hand, and then mock and spit him and take the reed and strip him of the robe before leading him to crucifixion. After the crucifixion, Jesus' garments are divided among everyone by casting lots. So I'm giving you a sense of how Jesus is great sufferings as a person, where he Pontius Pilate makes a decision not to release him, but to release Judge Barabbas, washes his hands of the entire situation, and we're told the soldiers strip Jesus, put a scarlet robe upon him, place a crown of thorns upon his head, put a reed in his right hand, and mock and spit him, and strip him of the robe before the crucifixion. Mark gives a rendition of these events in chapters 14 and 15, and Luke also relates these events in chapters 22 and 23. In the Gospel of John, a similar scenario of these events is set forth in chapters 18 and 19. These events were at one time widely known in our society, and they continue to bring about conversions in Asia and Africa. But they may not be as widely known in the United States and West as they were. Many people would be indifferent to these events I just set forth and shrug it off. They might say that a religious troublemaker ran into difficulties or at least had enemies that had moved against him. They might say, too bad, and shrug off these events. They might say that a religious troublemaker ran into difficulties or at least had enemies that had moved against him. However, what is the wider issue presented by the sufferings of Christ? What do they mean? What is their significance? Why is this man, this Son of God, this demigod, why does he have these great sufferings? Of course, the more specific issue is what the sufferings of any person mean to anyone, whether Jesus or anybody else. In many instances, to many people, their lives are busy and they have no concern or time for the difficulties of others. The specific issue is not so much how to interpret the sufferings of Christ, which is quite difficult, since he's God or claims to be God. The more specific issue is what the sufferings of any persons mean to anyone. In many instances, to many people, their lives are busy and they have no concern or time for the difficulties of others. Perhaps they have no real concern at all. Period. I think so. There's a small minority of people who may dedicate their lives to solving and alleviating the sufferings of others. They might be connected with the church, or maybe connected with any humanitarian group or organization. Those people are a step ahead of us, the rest of us. But I'd like to suggest a deeper meaning to the sufferings of Christ. However, I have to say that the wider issue in the sufferings of Christ is to ask what they mean and why did they happen. And the more specific and exact issue is what the suffering of any person means to anybody. In many instances, to many people, their lives are busy, and they have no concern or time for the difficulties of others. Perhaps they have no real concern at all. But there is a small minority of people who may dedicate their lives to solving and alleviating the sufferings of others. They may be connected with the church, but they could be connected with any humanitarian group or organization. And these people are ahead, way ahead of the rest of society. So let me conclude this talk to suggest a deeper meaning to the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ point to us the sufferings of others. When we understand and share intellectually and emotionally in the suffering of Christ, we join with him in understanding, comprehending, empathizing, etc., the suffering of all men and individuals. So the sufferings of Christ point us, will tell us about the sufferings of others. When we understand and share intellectually and emotionally in the sufferings of Christ, we join with him to us to the suffering of all men and individuals. He enables us to join with him in comprehending, empathizing, and understanding the suffering of all men and others. So the suffering of Christ enable us to understand and share and grasp the sufferings of others. In God becoming a human being and enduring the great suffering that Christ endured, he joins us and understands our difficulties and sufferings, and he enables us to understand the difficulties and sufferings of others. In God becoming a human being and enduring the great suffering that Christ endured, he joins with us and understands our difficulties and sufferings. Perhaps he knows what each of us is going through, and he grasps our difficulties. He shares our difficulties, and we share the difficulties of others. But when we understand the sufferings of Christ that he endured, he points to us the sufferings of others and brings us to understand and have compassion for the suffering of others, knowing that he suffered for all men and women. So this is the key, I think. The suffering of Christ points to us, enables us to grasp and understand and emphasize and share in the sufferings of others. When we understand and share in the suffering of Christ, we join with him in emphasizing and understanding the suffering of all men and individuals. He joins with us, and so he leads us to enable us to understand, to share our difficulties and the difficulties of others. When we understand the sufferings of Christ, we are able to some extent to fully understand the sufferings of others, of all persons. And in his suffering, he tells us who we should be, what we should do. And by his relationship, we are led to a greater, deeper relationship to those who suffer, and we come to understand the difficulties of our fellow human beings, what they are faced with, what we will be faced with. So let me just go through this again. The sufferings of Christ point to us the sufferings of others. When we understand and share, intellectually and emotionally, in the suffering of Christ, we join with him in comprehending, emphasizing, and understanding the suffering of all men and individuals. In God becoming a human being and enduring the great suffering that Christ endured, he joins with us and understands our difficulty and the sufferings of others. We come to understand through Christ the sufferings of others, and he comes to grasp our difficulties. He shares our difficulties and enables us to share the difficulty of others. We understand the sufferings of Christ. He points to us the suffering of others and brings us to understand and have compassion for the sufferings of others, knowing how he suffered for each one to the point of death. When we understand the sufferings of sacrifice, we can enter into the sufferings of all men and women. And in that suffering, we will grasp, in the example of Christ, their suffering and have compassion for them. I think I've said enough about this. I'm going to talk about it again probably tomorrow night to clarify what I'm saying. But I think you see what I'm driving at. And I ask you that the suffering of Christ points us, enables us to develop compassion and love and understanding for the sufferings of others. That's what he does for us. That's when he shares. We share with his suffering. And when sharing with his suffering, we are able to understand and have compassion for the suffering of our fellow men and women. I hope you've enjoyed this talk, and I will probably revisit this matter a little later tomorrow. Good night.